Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 20. Now, I'm sure that one of the hardest things that people ever have to do in life is saying goodbye to someone that you love, knowing that they are going to face a hard and difficult time ahead. For many of us, the time we might experience this is when the children leave home. That can be a very difficult time as they're sent off into the world all by themselves. And you have to let go of them. And you can be there to help them a bit, but they've got to make their own way. In another context, maybe some teachers feel that way as well, when they see the class of children that they've been looking after for the last year going on and maybe moving up to a larger school or even finishing school and going out into the world. These people that you know so well who would go into a situation which is out of your control and you can't protect them. For those of you who have had children or grandchildren who have gone out on a gap year, now that's always an interesting one, where they travel around different parts of the world, encountering all sorts of weird and wonderful things. Yep, it's amazing with the sort of thoughts that can go through your mind as the children go out, because not only are they out of the home, but they're out of the country and by themselves. And yep. They're good things for the youngsters to do because they see the world. But for those who are left at home, it can be very, very worrying indeed. So it's with this sort of thought in mind of letting go and letting people go to a future which is uncertain. That's where the Apostle Paul is here in Acts chapter 20. He's preparing to say goodbye to the church in Ephesus for the last time. And he must have felt something like this. He's been with them for a long time. It says that he'd been with them for 3 years in the passage. And for a man who moved around a lot, you know, 3 years was a long time. It would have, you know, it doesn't seem like long, but for the Apostle Paul to spend 3 years in one place, that was a long, long time to be with the people. That was a lot of investment into them. It had been a strategic mission hub for him. And because of the work there in Ephesus, the gospel had spread out into the surrounding region. Like the church in Colossae, that was founded by Christians who were converted in Ephesus who were going out. So when Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, he says, you know, I've never met you, I've never been there, but you were founded by people who were from Ephesus. It was a strategic church. He'd done a lot of good work there, but now he's saying goodbye. And as we saw last week, we see that he's having this conference of the church leaders. And he starts off preparing them for the future by reminding them of his example. Now, he's not blowing his own trumpet here, because when we look at the example of Paul, we're also seeing with the example of Christ, because the Apostle Paul was following in Christ's footsteps. And we see how he'd humbly served them and how he'd not exploited them at all. And in so doing, he'd provided them with a model to follow. Now, that's looking at the past. But now, as we consider this passage, we're going to look at the other side of the coin, look into the future and the problems that will soon appear and how the Lord is going to help this church through those problems and difficulties. Now, we open the service by thinking about sending our children off to an uncertain future, and that's pretty tough and pretty hard. But for the Apostle Paul, it's even worse. The sort of situation that he's in, it's the sort of situation that many parents found themselves in about halfway through the First World War, when they were drafting the young people, and the young people had to be sent off to the front line. And by that point, the horror of that war had become apparent to everyone. And they knew that they were really saying goodbye to their children, and they had to go through the mangle. They had to go through the trenches. Imagine what it's like saying goodbye to your children when they're going into that sort of environment. Makes a gap year look pretty tame, doesn't it, really? But previous generations have had to do that. They've had to send their children to war. And the situation that's facing the church in Ephesus, as Paul looks into the future, it's more like a war than going off to a gap year or just going into employment or something like that. Absolutely horrible. Because Paul knows that this church, it's going to be on the front line, and there's many battles ahead which they're going to have to fight. And battles, whether you're on the winning side or the losing side, Battles are always hard work, and they are painful. So look there at verse 29, where this is really brought out. And he's saying there, I know that after I leave, and he's left by verse 38, he's about to get on the ship. So straight away, after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Savage wolves. Here he's talking about false teachers. People who come in with alternative ideas, alternative ways of interpreting the Bible. And they're interested in themselves. They're not concerned about serving the people in the church, but instead they're out to exploit those people who are weak, those people who are helpless. They have no pity for them at all. They just see them as an opportunity to be exploited. They're vicious predators that are only interested in satisfying their own lusts and desires. People who are entirely self-centered, who seek to make a name for themselves at the expense of others, who are greedy for power and influence in this life. This is the battle that the church in Ephesus is about to face. No wonder the Apostle Paul is worried. He's known these people for 3 years. He cares for them deeply. He loves them. He's filled with compassion for them. And he knows that they are going to go through this incredibly difficult and painful time. And then we go on to verse 30, and it gets even worse. Even from your own number, you lot here in front of me, your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Not only are the enemies outside, but the enemies are there inside as well. And we all know, don't we, that a divided group of people, whether that's a church or anything else, it's that division inside which causes the most pain and the most trouble. The church is going to be hurt. And we know that Paul's fears came true, because the church in Ephesus did undergo a division. In the mornings we've been looking at 1 John. And John, who became the person in charge of the church there in Ephesus, he's writing to comfort the flock, because there a group has grown up inside the church who have denied the doctrine of Christ, have denied that Christ has come in the flesh, and they've gone off. And they've set up their own organization, their own group. The church has been divided. The savage wolves did come in, and they did come from within the church, as well as from outside. So Paul's fears are true. He knows that these things are really going to happen. And it continues to happen today as well, in churches all around us. We live in times of great uncertainty, where many people outside of the church, they seek to attack what it teaches and what it stands for. There's people in our society who want the church to be completely silent in this land, who want our voice to never be heard, who want us pushed to the margins. There's even a small group of people who'd want Christianity to be illegal, but thankfully they're a very, very small group of people. There are people out there who blame the church for all sorts of things, and they would think it best if we just disappeared. Now, these attacks from outside, they're quite easy to identify and to guard against. And we are blessed to live in a country where we have incredible religious freedom. And it's amazing, the religious freedom that's here in this land at this point in history. You know, it is wonderful, and we should never take that for granted. And we should give thanks for it. So attacks from outside, that's part of the society that we live in, where every voice is considered equally valid and heard. Even voices that we may not agree with, they are at least heard. But they're easy to guard against, because we know that they're motivated by people who are living in rebellion to God. The ones that hurt, the ones that are difficult, are the problems that arise inside the church. And we have all that sort of thing going on at the moment. When we think about the church and the confusion that reigns, you know, how there seems to be one group doing this and interpreting the Bible this way, and another group interpreting the Bible another way, and another group that's completely ignoring the Bible and going their own way. There is great confusion within the church at the moment. And the people that hold to the historic truth of Scripture seem to be on the back foot all of the time. We're surrounded by people within the church who listen to the spirit of the age, and they adjust their teaching so that they are saying what people want to hear. And so often these churches attract large numbers of people because people are attracted to people who tell them just what they want to hear. Yet churches should be teaching the truth of God's word. And the gospel message is a wonderful message, but it starts off with the message that people don't want to hear, that they're not right. And when that's heard, it goes on to the wonderful bit when we hear about what Jesus has done, how God loves us, how he sent Jesus, and how it can all be made right if we trust in him. But unless we admit that things have gone wrong and we've made mistakes, then we never really understand the good news of the gospel. And then when we look at the call to discipleship as well and what it means to be a Christian, so many churches don't teach that. So the people who are Christians, for Monday through to Saturday, there's no difference between them and the world at all. Now, because people don't want to hear that. They want to have fun and go out with the world, and they don't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They forget that the Lord Jesus said, take up my cross, or take up your cross, and follow me. The call to be a Christian is to go against the world. And whenever we go against the world and the ideas and thinking of the world, there's tension, there's friction. And as you know, friction causes heat. It causes people to be burnt. So to be a Christian is a difficult thing. Now, even if that difficulty is just confined to resisting the things in the world that are not in line with God's word. And yet people in the church, all the time, they're providing only half of the gospel, and they're telling people who are Christians or who think they're Christians, do what you want. The Lord will forgive you. We find ourselves in this terrible, terrible situation. How do churches get to this point? I think a lot of the time, they forget who the church really is. They get confused about what the church is, and they start to think that the church is the denomination, or it's the group of people who meet together on a Sunday. While those of us who base what we understand on God's word, we know that the church is made up of those people who are born again. People who are believers. They're the true church. And when we start getting confused about a group of people meeting or a denomination or something like that, what tends to happen is that you get people who are not really Christians. They come along and they join the church, and they join for all sorts of reasons. Often it's because they simply want to help other folk, and the church is a good place to do that. And they get in, they get involved, they're very helpful, they get promoted, they get ordained, and before you know it, they're leading churches. Or maybe they're even right up at the top and leading the denomination. And when then those positions of influence, they start saying, well, we need to be doing this, that, or the other. It doesn't really matter what this says. No, 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 we'll forget about that. We'll do other things. Or what that says, it doesn't matter for today. And that sort of teaching. And then before you know it, the whole denomination, the whole church is crumbling. Simply because people have been let in to positions of authority who are not truly born again believers. It happens in all sorts of churches. So we do need to be on our guard. And that's why in a church like this, membership is an important thing. As you know, we're going through a procedure of registering with the Charity Commission. We're nearly there. So soon the membership will be reopened. And there are various things that we expect of members, but the top of the list, is that they're the good testimony, and there's the fruit of the Lord working in their lives as well, so that people can see that they are really Christians, and we can be absolutely sure, as much as we can be, because we never know the heart, but as much as we can be, that someone is a born-again believer. That's one of the things that we're able to do, to guard against that problem. And guarding against false teaching, it's so, so important. So we can be careful about who we let into the church and into positions of authority. But another thing that we can all do, of course, is be aware of what is right and what is wrong when it comes to God's word. That's absolutely critical. And that's a responsibility that all of us have. You know, this week we've seen the launch of the new pound coin. Has anyone seen one yet? No. I read on the news that they've started off in the cities. Probably the closest place that's got them at the moment is Manchester. So if anyone goes down to the Trafford Centre or anything like that, you might get a new pound coin. But in the meantime, I'm sure we'll have to wait. But they'll get to us. But they've released this new pound coin because apparently it's much harder to fake. The current pound coin's about 1 in 30 is a fake, apparently. So if you've got 30 in your pocket, one of them will be an imitation that someone's made. This new one is supposedly a lot harder. Give them a few years. Sadly, there's always people out there who do these things, clever people. It's even got anti-fraud device on different metals inside, which when it goes through scanners, it would identify the fake ones from the real ones. It's very clever. But when it comes to doctrine, it's far more important than the pound in your pocket. When it comes to doctrine, we're talking about matters of eternal importance. And some of those things that we've been talking about, they have, ongoing consequences. So if people only ever hear half of the gospel and respond to half of the gospel, well, if they've never repented, they've never turned away from their sin, and they're happy to live in their sin, the gospel message is repent and believe. So we don't know if they're really Christians at all. They may be very confused Christians, or they may be people who have been deceived. There's great uncertainty there about whether people are saved or not. And then, of course, when it comes to that ongoing Christian walk and how we are to live, it means that even if someone who is saved, if they haven't been taught how to live as a Christian, they're missing out on so much, because we're told, aren't we, to lay up our treasures in heaven. And we lay up our treasures in heaven through faithful service today. And when people haven't been taught to do that, they're missing out on those treasures in heaven that go on for all eternity. They're not fulfilling their potential, and they're not serving the Lord in the way that is good and pleasing to him. So you can see how these things really affect the eternal things of eternal importance. So it is critical that we are able to separate out the truth from error. And this sounds like a very difficult thing to do. It is very hard. But the Lord does help us. And he helps us in a couple of ways. And I just want to talk about this for a few minutes. And the first thing that we see in this passage about the way the Lord helps us is by giving us elders. This passage is the Apostle Paul talking to a group of men who are elders. And that is so, they are a group of people who are so, so important. The Lord has given to the church men who are able to operate in this role as elders. And they are there to guard the church, care for the flock. They are people who, they should be mature Christians who are sensitive to the Lord's voice, who are sensitive to his word, who know what it means to be a Christian, who know those core doctrines that are so essential. And the more we know of this, the better people are at spotting the truth. Now, this passage in front of us is one of the most important passages in Scripture for working out who the elders are and what they do and all that sort of thing. And, we see straight away that they are a group of people. There's a group of them. And they've got three different names in this passage, would you believe? So in verse 17, they're called elders, and that comes from the word presbyter. So if you're familiar with the Presbyterian church, that's where they get their name from. And that's where a group of elders govern the church. So the Brethren Assembly, they would be operating under a Presbyterian system, sort of. This idea of a group of elders who are operating the church. And most independent evangelical churches, they operate under the same sort of system here in the United Kingdom. But there's a couple of other names in there as well. And what's so interesting is that Paul is talking to the same group of people. So he's not dividing them into different groups. These are the same people. But he's given them three different names based upon the function that they're doing. So the first one is elders. So that implies that they are older, mature Christians. But the next one is a word that's translated as overseers. Anyone know what that word is? Yes, episkopos. Anyone know what that word is in some churches?
Bishop.
It's a bishop. That's right. So that's where the term bishop comes from. Paul's talking to the elders, but he's also calling them bishops as well. So the term bishop comes from this passage. And what are they to do? It's also there in verse 28. They're to shepherd the flock. Any idea what word we get from the word that's behind that in the Greek? It's pastor. So here we have the same group of men. They're called elders, they're called bishops, and they're called pastors. It's the same body. Now, down through the pages of church history, different churches or different denominations have taken one element of this and elevated it in one way or another. And that's why some churches have all these different ranks they've added to it. But scripturally, we see that the men who are elders can also be called the bishops, and they can also be called the pastors. The roles are all the same. And there's a group of them working together. And that's an important thing as well, because so many churches, they'll have a vicar or a pastor, and then you've got one man who's up on a pedestal, and he's busily juggling about five or six balls at first, and then another one goes in, and another one goes in, and another one goes in, and you've got to go faster and faster to keep on juggling, or you can drop a few. And that's how so many churches seem to work, where all the responsibility is given to one man, and he's expected to be all things to all men. That's not the scriptural model at all. A group of elders with shared responsibilities. Some of them may be full-time, and because they're full-time, they need to be paid. Some of them will be voluntary, and they only do a little bit. Some of them may be somewhere in between. But, you know, a group of people working together to do all of these things. This is the model that we see here in the church in Ephesus. And they're a group of men with great responsibilities in the church. First of all, they're to be the theological gatekeepers of the church, which means that everything that is taught comes under the watchful eye of the elders to make sure that this false teaching isn't sneaking in some way or another. Everything needs to run, as it were, through the elders as quality control to make sure that we're staying on the straight and narrow. Because so much of the teaching that goes on in the church, it's often teaching material that's been prepared outside of the church, and people bring it in. So we do need to just check that it's in line with God's word. Because sadly, as we've talked about, not everything that goes under the name of Christian is true to God's word. So the elders need to be aware of everything that's going on within the church teaching-wise. And they really need to know their stuff themselves as well. They need to know what's important. And they need to know where there's areas where Bible-believing Christians can have different ideas. And there are a few areas, but they're all things that are on the edge. They're outside of the core truths about the Trinity and the doctrine of Christ and how he died on the cross and things like that. So there's areas where you can have differences, but there's areas where you've got to be firm on the truth. Secondly, we see that the elders are there caring for the church, which runs from maintaining love and unity at one end of the scale, and down to the other end, it's sorting out squabbles when people fall out, and maybe even applying church discipline as well, which is when things really get bad. But the elders are there, they're to care for the weak and sick in whatever shape and form this may be, and to keep unity in the flock. So different roles and responsibilities. It is hard work. But it's hard work for the Lord, caring for his people, the sheep he is entrusted to, the elders' care. So that's the first thing that Paul picks up on. The fact that these elders have been appointed, and he's reminding them of their responsibilities. And they are there as guards to protect against this false teaching coming creeping in. But the second thing that he talks about is more important. Verse 32, he talks about the Lord's help. And he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Without the Lord's help, Without the Lord's grace, we're lost at sea. We wouldn't stand a chance. And the Apostle Paul knows that even though these people are there in place and they are the Lord's servants and they've got an important job to do, ultimately, the Lord himself is the one who is going to protect the church. The church has been established, it's in his name, and the gates of hell shall never, ever overcome it. It may look like they will sometimes, but he has promised and he is faithful that he will preserve his church down through the ages. When Paul was writing, the church was just a few little tiny pinpricks of light. You know, there in Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinthians, just around there, really. And then, of course, over Antioch, going down towards Jerusalem. And the other apostles had gone in other directions where it's not recorded in Scripture. But just little tiny pinpricks. But now, despite all the false teaching and despite all the persecution, the church has gone all the way around the world. And now there are more people who are saying that they are Christian than there are any other religion. The Lord has preserved his church. Paul was able to commit the church there to the Lord's care, and the Lord is faithful. He has carried them through. He has looked after them. Because whatever difficulties and troubles we may find ourselves facing, whether it's like going off into the workplace or on a gap year or even going out to war, we know that nothing is beyond the Lord's hand. He is able to help and support us in each and every situation. And he knows every situation that we're going to encounter before we come across it. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be with us. And if we're sensitive to his voice, he will always guide us into the truth. So, we need to be praying about these things, that we remain sensitive to the Lord's voice. We need to pray that the Lord will provide us with the elders that we need. Now, we'll shortly be switching to a new system where the current leadership team will split into elders and deacons. So we'll be following this model that we see here in Acts chapter 20. And Neil will be coming up to being an elder, which is good.
Get me a bishop's hat.
Yes, we'll get you a mitre. We will. But in a church this size, we do need more than two elders. You know, there's a lot of balls to juggle. So pray that the Lord will open up the door for the right people to fill those shoes. Maybe people who are already here, maybe people who are yet to come. But pray that the Lord will open up that door so that we can, you know, be following this scriptural way of church governance, and we can be, you know, just being sensitive to the Lord's voice, staying true to his word, so that if savage wolves do attack us here in Great Harwood, we are in the situation where we can defend ourselves against them. So we need to trust in the Lord and pray that the people will provide us with the folk that we need for these important roles. Amen.